get on the field. They want to get serving the Lord, and they want to get going, and yet they have to delay. They have to go to church and sleep in away from home many weekends and of their life. And yet, as the missionaries look back on that process, they often say it was very helpful to trust the Lord, to depend on the Lord, to get to know many churches and many other Christians. That whole process they look back on that they may have hated to start out. And it also turns out that that's a very important process for weeding missionaries. Some missionaries do not make it as they go through those difficult years of deputation. And perhaps that's good they didn't. If they can't make it in deputation, they may never make it on the field. And so it's a very important process. And so I say all that to say that this process of searching for a pastor sometimes is a building process in the church's life as well. What you want in a pastor, and the process of depending on the Lord and trusting the Lord in his timing. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But the other one that Jesus never said, it's that you're too far and too far gone to be saved. No, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the last one he writes, he says, you deserve to have nice things. Jesus never said that, did he? He's not against riches. He doesn't ever say that you can't be rich, but he did say that, what's it, harder for rich folks than it is for them to enter into the kingdom of God. And so it does make it sometimes more difficult, and yet God uses wealthy people to certainly enhance and to further his work. But if you would say, I'm poor, by the world's standards, probably the poorest person in America is rich in comparison to world's wealth. But I'm not trying to diminish the difficulty you may be going through. But God never promised us riches. In fact, the widow that put her last mite in the offering, Jesus commended her for her sacrifice as opposed to the rich who gave much. And for the wrong reasons. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting, some of the things that that Jesus never said that we hear in the world we live in. But I titled this message, Expect Great Things and Attempt Great Things. And it's from, of course, William Carey. Do you remember his exact quote? He was the founder of the Baptist Missionary Society. He's called the father of modern missions. But do you remember the exact quote? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things from God. And as I thought about the process you're going through and where you're at as a church, I thought, how important is it for us? It may be discouraging for you. I'm sure it is. I talked to Jay, and he said, I'm like moonlighting. He said, I have my full-time job, and then he preaches Sunday night, which takes work done, and others who are teaching and helping out. That can be discouraging because it's work. Preparing to teach and to preach is work, and for you, it may be nice to have a hired preacher, but I'm not your pastor. Pastoral work is more than just what you see on Sunday morning. And so it'll be exciting and can be look forward to that time when you're expecting God to do great things. And I trust you'll look forward to that and anticipate the greatness of what God's doing right now. It may seem like you're treading water, but God is at work. And I want to encourage you to not just say, well, we're biding our time, but that we're moving forward and growing as a church in our personal lives as well as perhaps involvement in the church. But as you look forward to a new pastor, of course, it's not that you didn't like your old one, but I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call old. That sounded bad. But your former pastor, there you go. Former, there we go. Whew. There we go. I'm looking forward to, and I hope you are, to say, you know what, your new pastor will have new ideas, new ways perhaps to reach your community, just as you, as was mentioned this morning, about a new ministry that was started during that time period the last time you were looking for a pastor. So who knows what God may do through this interim period. So don't look at it as necessarily treading water, but to say, what can God do even through this time period in our lives, and anticipate what the great things God is going to do. But one question, of course, can linger in our mind is to say, what is it that God wants me to do personally during this time when we don't have a full-time pastor? What is it that God wants our church to do through this time to be focused on? And where are you and I at spiritually? Have we made preparations? Have we thought about to say, when the new pastor comes, what kind of attitude am I going to have? Now, I know this message, I thought about this last night, I panicked, said, you know what, this is a message I probably should preach 2 weeks before your new pastor comes. But I thought, nothing wrong with backing up further away from that time and saying, are we preparing our hearts? Do we have the right attitude towards a new leadership? That's important for us. You and I are part of the greatest work in the world. There's many causes that you and I could be involved in. But this work of the church, of God's kingdom on earth, is the greatest work that you and I can ever be involved in. Because on Judgment Day, we could be involved in a lot of other worldly but good programs. Nothing wrong with being that. Nothing wrong with volunteering. I'm getting paid. But I'm a chaplain with Hospice for All Seasons. And that's a noble, I think it's a fun work. It exposes me to a lot of people at a critical time in their life. I had the opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody who's on their deathbed and they're not a believer. And I encourage them to say, it's never too late. God's a forgiving God. God's a merciful God. Call on him today. Of course, the patient is unresponsive at this point. And so I'm not able to know what their decision is. But I'll leave that with the Lord. But at that time, it's an opportunity. It's never too late. The thief on the cross changed his mind and became a believer. Anyone can become a believer, no matter when. But you and I are involved in the greatest work in the world of reaching our community with the gospel. There is nothing greater. And we should be excited about that and look forward to the great things that God is going to do. And as I thought about the greatness of the work and our great God, my mind went to Ephesians chapter 3 and the last two verses that we read together. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. We serve a great God. And what he's doing right now in your church is a great thing. And so we need to look at it from that aspect to say, God, this is not meant to be a discouragement in the life of your church. This can be used as a stepping stone to greater heights. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. And thank you for the greatness of the work that you've called us to. Help us to never get discouraged, even though the church is going through a search for a new pastor. And that has a whole new set of things that come up. Could be discouraging, but could be used in your work as to move the congregation on. And so please, Lord, we pray, help me to be an encouragement to these folks. Good folks as they are. They love you. They want to serve you. Help me to be an encouragement to them through this process and through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The background to this text of Ephesians chapter 3 is that Ephesians is typical of Paul's writing. In Romans, remember, the first 11 chapters were doctrine, and then from 12 on was how to live that doctrine, the practical side of the Christian life. So is Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3 is doctrinal, the great doctrines of our faith. But in chapter 4, then, it begins to say, how then should we live?
Because he starts out in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He says, now he says that this is what you believe and this is what we ought to believe. This is how you should walk. This is how you should live in light of those doctrines. And so it's very important for us to look at that and say, we serve a great God. What should be the result of that in our personal lives as we go through times in our life? Worthy, here it says, I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy. Worthy has the idea of balancing the scale. He said, what's on one side should be equal to the other side. So we've been called of God to salvation, and you, I trust, have accepted that salvation. And God has given you a new position in life. He's adopted you into his family. You are a child of God. He says, therefore, live that way. Live like you're a child of this awesome God. It says, who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. He's beyond our wildest dreams and can accomplish great things in our life. He said, now live that way. Don't live in discouragement. Don't live in depression. Don't live in sin and without victory. God says, you can do it. Let me help you in life. And so he says, I beseech you to walk worthy. Worthy says, here's your position. Live that way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But you've heard the statement. It says, he's worth his weight in gold. Same idea. This, it should balance. If somebody's worth something, it should equal gold. But I trust that even coming to church this morning in your life should be a little bit of heaven. Now, I've been in churches where it's not a little bit of heaven. There's bickering and strife, critiquing the message and so forth, and I hear none of that here. But I'm not the pastor, so I don't know what's going on when I'm not here. I'm only here for a couple hours on Sunday morning. But be careful about that. Be careful that the church, the kingdom of God, is the greatest thing in the world. That it is a little bit of heaven on earth. That it's a joy to come. And we ought to be sure that we are part of that process of making it that happen. I know that's what God wants. So you and I should be very concerned that our lives, that we live the way of the position we have in Christ. We ought to walk worthy. And this Sunday mornings should be a relief from the world, so to speak. That together we try to live as God desires us to live. We can of course, then, our goal is to walk worthy of our high calling. It says, worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Vocation is the idea of our calling. A pastor, we may say he's been called to the ministry. That's his vocation. That's his career. That's his life. Each of us have been called of God to salvation. And once we receive that call and accept that call, now we have, he says, we're called and you've accepted that. Now live up to your calling is the idea in that verse. And so what are the characteristics of that worthy walk? We're just going to look at them briefly. There's a lot of them here. Could take a whole message on each of them. But I thought we'd just breeze through them. I know that you won't think it's breezing through them. But to do them justice, we could spend an awful lot of time. But I want to just say that while you're looking for a pastor and while you're going through this transition, don't be discouraged. We serve a great God, and we ought to expect great things, and we ought to attempt great things, because a lot of good things can happen in our life if we walk worthy, and if we understand that and apply that in our life. And so the first one listed is the idea of humility. The characteristic of humility, it says, with all lowliness and meekness. It says lowliness is the idea of humility. The word is a compound word. It's to think lowly or to think low as such. It may sound a bit unusual, but the Greeks and Romans had no word for humility. That was to the Romans and Greeks, it seemed like that was a sign of weakness. And humility and meekness was a sign of weakness, and so they didn't have a word for that. Never used it. It was not in their thinking at all. Strong, cocky, powerful was their thinking. And here, the first qualification God says to us, he said, I want you to be humble. I want you to be, to walk meek in the world. I think I'm getting ahead of myself because meekness is actually the next word. But it's a compound word from thinking lowly. The example, of course, is Christ. That even though he was the Son of God and came into the world as a baby, how is that a humiliation from ruling the universe to now becoming subject to being cared for by somebody else? But he says the example is Christ. Humility is a virtue sought but never claimed, of course. Humility is the awareness of our unworthiness. In fact, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says this. He says about himself, unto me who am least than the least of the saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul, as great a man and as great of work as he has done in the Lord's work, he looked and said, I don't have any claim to greatness. He said, I'm least of all the disciples. We ought to have that attitude. Even though I stand up here and preach, I'm not any different than you. You can just ask my wife. I'm pretty human. More so than she would like. But in reality, we are all human, made of the same stuff. I was chatting with her on the way down here saying, I was just brainstorming in my mind. All of a sudden, this thought popped in my mind. Do you know how Alzheimer's patients sometimes can change personalities? They may have been the kindest person in life, but all of a sudden, when they get Alzheimer's or dementia, they take on they're mean and hard to get along with. And sometimes I've heard patients who never swore in their life say things that you would have never thought would have come out of their life. And I was thinking, how can that be? How can that happen? But isn't it only the grace of God that really keeps us from our sinful human responses to things? It's the Spirit of God in us letting God control our life, being humbled enough to say, God, I am a wicked sinner, I am least of any others, and I desperately need your help to keep me from doing and saying and acting sinful. But when a person gets Alzheimer's and dementia, what happens is they lose many of the abilities to do things, and I'm not an authority on it, but perhaps they even lose the ability to commit their life to the Holy Spirit's protection and guidance. And what an awful, the Bible says we are desperately sin wicked, and who our heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? I believe Jeremiah says. So if we're left to ourselves without the ability anymore to beg God and let God control us, what's going to happen? Out's going to come things that our sinful heart has in there that we've been allowed the Holy Spirit to control us. Anyway, I got to get off that because I'm not a doctor and I'm not a psychiatrist. But I just was thinking about that and thinking, left to ourselves without allowing God to help us, humility goes out the window. So we desperately need God's help. This great God says, let me help you. Let me help you to be humble and walk humbly. He's exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God's powerful. He can do anything. Whatever pride and arrogance we have in our life, ask God. He will help us. Anyway, secondly, it says gentleness, which now is the word I was explaining before, is Jesus used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is the idea of one of the fruits of the Spirit, but meekness is power under control. When they tame wild animals and you see these circuses, by the way, that's almost a thing of the past now, isn't it? Didn't Peter Barnum go out of business or something? I forget. But remember when those big animals, they tame, and yet those animals are very powerful. In fact, sometimes they turn on quickly on their trainers. But that training, doesn't say that animal is still not powerful, but its power under control, which is real meekness to say we will live under the power of the Holy Spirit, meaning that we aren't weak and we aren't powerless, but it means that power is directed and used in a constructive manner instead of a vicious and unhelpful way. And so gentleness is a tremendous attribute that he says here, lowliness and meekness. And the idea of gentleness is important. But I looked at that and said, Jesus, when he was arrested, think of it. Jesus, when he was arrested and cruelly and stood before Pilate and Herod, and they accused him of all sorts of things. What could have he done? In fact, what did he say he could do? He said, if I wanted to stop this, I could have called all the powers of heaven to stop this whole process. But he didn't, because even though that power was available to him, he said, it's not the time to use it. And he was controlled by the Spirit of God. So we ought to be in our carefulness. When, even now, be careful. We're strong Christians, and God's looking for strong, powerful Christians. God wants us to be sure of our doctrine. He wants us to take leadership positions. But each of us needs to be very careful we don't abuse that power. We don't abuse that God knows we should be a strong church. We should dot our I's and cross our T's and never deviate from doctrine, the Bible doctrines. But as I said before, that doesn't mean we need to be arrogant, cocky, and disagreeable. It means we should be the kindest people on earth. Gentleness, that we are willing to forgive, willing to be gentle with each other, even though we may have the leadership position, we ought to still be a servant. Our senior pastor at our church has amazed me for 30 years. Even though he has a position of senior pastor in our church, and there's five other pastors in the church, it's a big church, but I see him carrying out the trash at a banquet, at one of our meals. I'll see him carrying the bags of trash out to the dumpster, and I'm thinking, he's the pastor of the church. But that's never a job in the church that's too low for anyone to do, no matter what position we have. We are servants of the congregation. We are to serve one another, to be meek. Yes, we have a powerful position, but that doesn't mean we can't help and do what's necessary. Be careful, even during this time, and especially when the new pastor comes, because he's going to make mistakes, isn't he? If you get a human one anyway. He's going to make some mistakes. Please be gracious. Give him time to be gentle with him, and allow perhaps some new ideas that you may not have done before. And I'm not talking about error in doctrine. That's you won't do that. I know that. But there may be different ideas and different methods and so forth that he'll have that you've not done here before. And it may not be right or wrong. It may be just different. So be gentle, be meek when it comes to those things. But thirdly, he says here, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering has the idea of patience. It's humility should lead to gentleness. Gentleness leads to patience. That is the idea of long-tempered, long-suffering, endures negative criticism, but never gives in to that. Think of Noah. The example of Noah, 120 years he built that ark and preached, it says. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but he never gave in to the crowd. He never gave in to any criticism. He just kept right on building, no matter what. He had patience to do what was asked to do. The truth is that this time is going to try your patience. And without a pastor in the pulpit having hired guns, I'm sorry, to preach, it's easy to be critical. It's easy to lose patience with one another as you do things. Sometimes during this time, because of not having a pastor, some of you are going to be called on to do jobs that you've not done before. And there's a danger that power can go to your head. Sorry. But it's the Bible warns about a novice taking leadership positions because they can't handle it. But be warned, we certainly ought to be have patience with one another as each of us grows, and not be short with each other. What will it take to stop you? If somebody criticizes you, somebody doesn't like what you do, it's easy to say, I'm not doing that again. How about doing a Bible study with somebody and they leave the church? After you're all done with the Bible study and you've helped them get baptized, helped them join the church, and now all of a sudden they just walk away over something trivial. You say, I'm not doing that again. What a waste of time. Patience says, you know what? I did the right thing. Sometimes I'll help folks out. Our church does. We help people out. We get all sorts of bogus calls, of course, and we have to try to decide who's a legitimate need, who's not. But I usually err on the side of generosity. And I said, you know what? If they asked and if they used what I give them in a wrong way, whose fault is it? Not mine. The fault is theirs. I did what was right. And I pray to God that they'll come to their senses and not use the resources. They should use it as a tool to get over a hump in their life that they needed, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes they abuse it. And in my heart, I want to say, I'm not doing that again. And then I have to realize, you know what? I did what was right in helping somebody. If they abuse that privilege and that help, it's on them. So be careful that we, the new pastor that comes? You're going to have patience with him too. And you better pray that he has patience with you too, because sometimes he's going to want to move the congregation in a direction and he's going to find that you're not there yet. And so both ways, patience is going to be a virtue. But it says, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Love is the key, isn't it? Humility leads to gentleness. Gentleness leads to patience, and patience leads to love. I mentioned I was watching a movie last evening, a romantic movie with my wife, and it was on the Hallmark Channel. I think it was called With All My Heart. I'm not recommending it. You may not like to watch movies. That's okay. But we watched it, and a guy and a girl weren't getting along, but all of a sudden something switched and they fell in love. And he gave her a ring, an engagement ring, and everything was great. But all of a sudden, he took a job in New York, was away for a while, and she didn't like it. Everything was great when they were together. They worked together and so forth. But now he was gone. And so she ended up giving the ring back and saying, when you decide between your work in New York and me, which you love more, then I'll accept the ring. I thought about that this morning as I was sitting here when Don was speaking on love not the world, and the things that are in the world. And I thought, isn't it something? You and I need to decide who we're going to love. We can love ourselves and love our things in this world, but if we love Christ, what was the two commandments he gave? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And the second is like unto it. It says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And here it says, forbearing one another in love. That means the ultimate in our life, the guiding principle should be love. We'll always do right if it's love for others, love for God and love for others. Whatever we do, we'll usually be right if that's our guiding principle. In a church I heard of recently, a family that was there for maybe 3 years, one of the pastor's children said something unkind to another member's child. Child went home, told their parents. parents left the church. Tried to make it right. They said, don't ever talk to us again. Don't send the pastor out. Don't send your relatives out. We're done. My heart breaks to hear those stories because I'm afraid it happens too often in churches where love is not the guiding principle. Sure, we're gonna offend each other. Sooner or later, we're going to say something that somebody's going to, that we, perhaps our hearts weren't right and we said it in an unkind way. May have said the truth, but we said it in an unkind way. Or the other person took it a wrong way. Sooner or later, you and I are going to offend somebody. How we handle that is an opportunity for growth. Love says we'll make that right and move on and use it as a stepping stone in our life. Forbearing one another in love. It's being gracious to each other. Saying, I've been there. I know that. I accuse my wife of that. If somebody makes a wrong turn and when we're driving, she gets all upset. And I said, you should have been a policeman or policewoman. She'd arrest everyone. But I said, thank God other people cover for me when I goof up driving. You and I should be that to each other because we're going to goof up sometime. We're going to offend somebody. We ought to have that same spirit to others. It's easier to confess my wife's sins than mine. She told me this morning, she said, don't use me in your illustrations. I can't preach unless I do. Should I tell what happened this morning? You don't know. We were just about ready to step out the door, and she said, should I turn the air conditioner off or leave it on? And I said, it's up to you. She said, it's not 105, 150 outside, 150, you remember? She said, not 150 degrees outside, so it probably won't need to leave it on. I looked at her, and I thought, 150 degrees? When has it ever been 150 degrees out there? So I said, I'm going to change my message this morning and preach on hyperbole. I think that's what it was. I didn't say lying. You said lying. But anyway, I don't know how that got in here. Love. I love my wife, by the way. That's the only reason I pick on. Everybody I love, I pick on. So if I don't pick on you, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. The truth is that love ought to motivate what we do in our life in a great way. Love for God, love for missions, love for the outreach of this church, and love for everyone that comes through those doors. None of us. I said this before, I'm sure, that in our families, your children have different personalities, don't they? And you try and accommodate that and understand them, that you can look at one of your children and they cry. You can look mean at them and they cry. The other one, you can spank the living daylights out of them and they will not cry. It's just the makeup of children. So in the church, can you imagine a church full of people from all different backgrounds, all different personalities, and God says, get along. It's tough, it's not easy, but it's only by the grace of God that you and I, by the love that we show to say God loved us, forgave us, we certainly ought to walk worthy of the position we have in Christ. God showed us love. We certainly ought to love one another. Your new pastor is going to need your love. He's going to need to feel that because I'm guessing he'll move from somewhere to a different neighborhood. He's learning to know new people. I remember when I was first year I was at our church 30 years ago, kept meeting people and trying to remember their names. And so I met this young fellow and he said his last name was Young. And so I thought, okay, I got your name now. And a few minutes later, I met an older looking man and he said his name was Young. And so I just quickly assumed it must be his dad, the other guy's dad. And I said, oh, are you his dad? And he laughed and he said, no, he said, we're brothers. It's like, whoops. I made one friend and lost another. But in reality, love covers those things. When we love one another, we can make stupid mistakes and we can still get along. because there's nothing personal taken. We know that each of us, only the, thank God for God's forgiveness and God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Thank God for that. Sometimes we forget how sinful we really are. When was the last time you honestly went before God and confessed sin? You may be more sensitive, but that's always a rebuke to me, because after we live the Christian life a while, we think we get pretty good at it, don't we? We think, hey, I got this down. That's the danger of preaching, isn't it? You preach week after week and you say, I got this. You know, like, no, I don't. I can really mess up. I can really make my wife mad at me. And sooner or later, that cockiness, absent of love, can ruin a church and a new pastor. The next one, it says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember what Jesus, we call it the high priestly prayer, that he prayed in John 17 for his disciples? He prayed that they would have that unity that was between the Father and the Son. That same unity would be there. We ought to strive for that between us, that we ought to keep short accounts with each other. The ultimate outcome, of course, of humility, gentleness, patience, love, is unity. If we have all of those, it'll bring unity in our church. But the danger is that one of those is missing. We ought to endeavor, it says zeal and diligence, constant concern of every believer. Endeavoring, it means we had a purpose to do it. But I like the next one, the next phrase, it says endeavoring to do what? To keep. You know what, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because that kind of gives you the idea that it was happening. If you're going to keep on doing something, it means it was there. The danger is that we lose it. That you may have that today, but it doesn't take long to lose it. One careless comment, one unforgiving spirit can ruin that beautiful unity, and that bit of heaven that we can enjoy today can be lost so quickly. Be careful that we strive for unity. The world is looking for something different. The work world is a cutthroat business. It's me stepping on everybody else to get ahead if that's necessary, whatever it takes. That should never be the attitude in the church. Should treat one another with love, with kindness, and desire for unity. Will you and I strive for unity, especially looking forward to a new pastor? Your pulpit committee is trying their very best to find just the right man and sense the leading of God's Spirit for a new man. That's hard work. What they need and what that future pastor needs is you to say, above all else, I want the kingdom of God in this community, to look at Maranatha Baptist Church and say, there's a little bit of heaven. There is unity and peace and love and patience and humility. It's a little bit of heaven because you and I have been developing and looking forward to God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are these characteristics of your life? Are you allowing God to develop them in your life? Very important, because he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you. He's begging you. He's saying, this is not always the case in churches. And if it is case in church, it isn't long till it can be destroyed very quickly. And so be careful as you go through voting processes, as you go through candidating pastors. Be careful that you still keep this unity and keep this humility, keep this meekness in your hearts and minds, and your love for God and love for one another. So today, you may be here and you say, well, I don't know. I don't know you all. That's a southern phrase, isn't it? I don't know all of you that well. But I trust each of you have humbled your heart before the Lord and accepted him as your Savior, realizing that dressed up as we are, we're sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus died for sinners. Maybe you're here and you haven't humbled yourself and taken that step of baptism. Is this the baptistry in here? Maybe you haven't taken that public step of baptism by immersion. And that's humbling. You're going to look like a drowned rat when you come up. But it is a step that God asks us to do, to publicly portray our faith in Christ. Maybe joining a church. Maybe you haven't joined a church, this church. And maybe this is a time God's saying, humble yourself. Stand up, give a testimony of your faith in Christ, and take that position in a local church, God, and get involved in the kingdom of God. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it's working in the nursery. Maybe it's witnessing to your neighbor. I don't know what it is. But I trust that you and I will walk worthy of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly